Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. Beginning with verse 8. 2 Peter, chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of persons ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be kindled and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire? But according to his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you wait for these, be zealous to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Colleen shared an incident this week with something that happened to one of her co-workers at the bank. It seems that they had the tree up and all the gifts surrounding it, and her 5-year-old grandchild got a little impatient. And she got a call from her daughter, and she said, "You never guess what happened." She said, "All the packages have been opened." How good are we at waiting? Can't wait to learn to ride a bike, to be on the team, to play baseball or basketball or football. Can't wait to get to wear makeup, to have a BB gun, to ride a motorcycle, to stay up late. Oh, to have a driver's license. Can't wait to go on dates. To graduate from high school, from college. Can't wait to get married. To have kids. Can't wait for the kids to grow up. To have grandchildren. Can't wait for the grandchildren to go home. Can't wait till retirement. And then we enter our second childhood and it all starts over again. But aren't the things that we have to wait for the things that we most appreciate and enjoy? Are you waiting now? I hope you are. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Beginning with verse 28. For what do we wait? And is the wait worth it? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The word here in the Septuagint, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, is apekdexomai, which simply means an expectation to the end or of the end. A burning expectation which conforms with divine plans. It boils down to trust. Do you believe? What do you expect of God? What has He planned for you? I like to think of it, because I've never been pregnant, I like to think of it as a pregnant woman. We call that expecting, don't we? She is with child. And she endures all that she goes through because she is expecting a joyous end. But what does waiting involve? Now, I know there was a time when you didn't have a lot of prenatal care on the doctor's list of things to do. And it just seemed like my mom shelled them out. 13 kids in the family, I'm number 6. And I can remember along about the time that I was probably about 8 years old, maybe even a little younger than that, we wrote a note to Mom and Dad. And we said, it's been a while since we had another little brother or sister. We're ready for another one. And Mom saved that. And then finally, Shannon came along, and then we had to adopt one on after Shannon. So there's 13 in our family. But it was as if Mom was eternally pregnant. Forever having children. I think she said that she had, let's see, from Stacy down to Sharina, 9 children before the oldest was 11. I think that's about the way that went. It's a lot of kids. Why go through that? Why did you go through the 1 or the 2 or the 3? You wonder that too, don't you? Expecting. Pregnant with anticipation. But you don't just wait anymore. The prenatal care gets pretty detailed. And so that in the process of waiting, there's eating right, there's proper exercise and diet, there's doctor's visits, there's plans at home for the special room, there's the gathering up of clothes, and yes, all the equipment that comes along. We drove to Colorado Springs yesterday, and it was pretty cool out. But there was husband and wife, father and mother, and they were riding their bicycles. I didn't even think about this when we had our kids, and in tow behind the dad's bicycle was one of those little, almost looks like a, what do they call those things in China? Yeah, a rickshaw. That's it. I was going to say a hacky sack, and I knew that wasn't a hacky sack. But there was this little rickshaw thing, and inside this hooded partition was a child. And I thought, I bet their lives have changed. Here they are trying to go on about their business, but there's all sorts of equipment that comes along with children, isn't it? Expectations. Waiting in preparation with activity. Did you know that Mary was not the only one waiting for Jesus to come? Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 2. And we find the story here of two elderly people, Simeon and Anna, who waited for Christ. They were in pregnant expectation of the Messiah. They just didn't have to endure what young Mary endured. But beginning with verse 22 of Luke chapter 2, as they go to present Jesus at the temple, and if he did it, and I'm sure that they did it according to the law of Moses, Jesus was 41 days old. They would circumcise the male children in 8 days, and then 33 days after that, they would take them to the temple to present them to the Lord. So Jesus is almost 6 weeks old at this time. Beginning with verse 22, Luke 2. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, and if you want to look that up, that's in Leviticus chapter 12, verses 2 through 6, that gives those details. But when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. And that sacrifice was for poor folk. And so Joseph and Mary were able to give that sacrifice of turtle doves and pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And inspired by the Spirit, he came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to thy people Israel. Can you imagine being Mary and Joseph and carrying in your about 6-week-old baby, and this old man comes up and takes him out of your arms and holds him up and says, behold, the light of the world. I'm ready to die. I'd say, could you give me that child back before you kill over? You know, what was going on in Simeon's mind? Simeon had been promised something by God, and he was eager to see the day. God had told Simeon, you'll not die before the Messiah comes into this temple. The Holy Spirit had revealed that to him. And that term he was looking for, the coming of the Messiah, is that same concept. He was expecting. Every day when Simeon got up, he must have thought, is this the day? Will I see the child today? He had no problem visualizing a king in an infant's body. None at all. He knew that the Lord had promised him that he could not die until he saw the king, and so he naturally anticipated an infant being brought into the temple. How can you take a child and say, this will be a ruler, not just of men, but of the world? That's by faith, isn't it? Simeon knew his God. And his God had told him, a child shall be born that will rule the earth, shall be the Messiah, and you, Simeon, are going to get to witness the coming of that child into the world. We might ask, why? Why? What was the purpose in God telling an old man that before he died, he'd see the child of promise? Was it just a little personal thing, contract between God and Simeon? I think that was part of it. But two, what did Simeon confirm for Mary and Joseph as he took that child in his arms and said, a light for a revelation to the Gentiles. This is the glory of Israel. Those few brief words, and Simeon says a few more, and we'll get to them in just a minute. Those few brief words were full of hope and promise and prediction. Listen to what Simeon goes on to say. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. A lesson of hope, a lesson of promise, a lesson of prediction. And what was it he told Mary? Yes, this is a glorious occasion. This child is due to bring about the rise and the fall of many. This child will be able, when the time comes and His word is revealed, to open up and lay bare the hearts of men. But know this, Mary, because of this child, a sword will pierce your heart. Is that good? Mary, know this. Your heart's going to break because of what's going to happen in the life of this child. Now, what kind of plans do you have as a parent? What kind of hopes and dreams do you have for your child? Can you imagine what this laid upon the heart of Mary? Just a 6-week-old child, and Simeon, in the closing days of his life, I'm not sure how quickly he dies after this, but he's ready to go now. I've seen the Lord. Let me go. Can you imagine what this must have laid upon her heart? He's going to break my heart. And that's not the end of it. They're still in the temple, and there's another one who's been waiting. Verse 36, and there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and as a widow till she was 84. Now there you go. That's the greatest time to be alive. He says it's a great age, right? 84, great age. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks to God and spoke of Him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit spoke to Anna. And another confirmation for this young couple, brand new parents. What is it about your child? He is the redemption of Israel. The redemption that has come to Jerusalem. He is the hope. And how long has Israel been waiting? How long has it been since God first promised that the Messiah would come? 4,000 years? At least. Possibly 6,000 years? At least. Israel, of course, has been waiting since the words of the prophets. Isaiah would prophesy 700 years before Christ. Moses, whenever he gave the law, said, there will come one from among you, a prophet likened unto me. If you don't listen to him, you're going to be in big trouble. 1,500 years before Christ. Abraham was told that through his seed all nations would be blessed. 2,300 years before Christ. Eve was told in the garden that her seed would crush the head of the serpent. 4,000 years? 6,000? How long has Israel been waiting for the Messiah, the redemption to come, pregnant with anticipation? We wait. And they got to see the glory of the Lord. Wouldn't that be an exciting time to see the Lord come? Are you waiting? You better be. Galatians chapter 5. Paul, in encouraging the Christians in the Galatia area, this is not a town, but a country, a territory. In Galatians chapter 5, read with me and take special note of verse 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And what the context is for the Apostle Paul was the Israelites were receiving pressure, those who had converted to Christianity, to go back into the law of Moses. And in fact, combine the two. Yes, follow Jesus, but also follow Moses. And what Paul is arguing is he says, wait a minute, we've waited all of this time for the Messiah to come so that we might be free, so that we might have liberty. Don't go back into this yoke of slavery. Verse 2, now I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, in other words, if you rely once again upon this law of Moses, for salvation, it wasn't wrong for them to keep the custom of circumcision. But if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is bound to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Now, Paul just doesn't leave any middle ground, does he? Israel waited for the salvation of the Lord, for the redemption of Jerusalem, for the Messiah, for the King, for the light unto the Gentiles, for the glory of Israel to arrive. And now Paul says, now that he has arrived, accept him and realize that he has fulfilled all that Moses intended. The law now has accomplished its end. He has said earlier in this same book in chapter 3 that that law was a tutor, a teacher, a custodian up until the time of Christ. But now that faith has come, the law is no longer binding. On what do you place your hope, dear brother? On whom do you wait? Not on Moses. Moses has come and gone. Look at verse 5. Then on whom? For through the Spirit, by faith, we wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail, but faith working through love. Simeon could see it. Anna accepted it. Mary and Joseph were to learn that this was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And Paul is saying here, as your faith in God develops and grows, understand that your redemption is based not upon yourselves, not upon an old code that killeth, the law of Moses, but your redemption is based upon the hope of righteousness, that in Christ Jesus and through faith in Him and Him alone is salvation, is cleansing. When you think about Jesus, what do you see? Is it just a baby to take from the manger and hold in your arms and listen to it cuddle and coo, feel its warmth, its closeness, and then set it down and walk away? Paul says, no. No. Realize that that child has grown and ascended to the throne. Realize that child has lived and, yes, was pierced and broke the heart of his mother, but he died for you and for me. And in him we wait and in him we hope, pregnant with anticipation of his second coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 9, Paul, in complimenting the Thessalonians, says that he realizes that they have set aside their old form of religion, which in their case was idolatry, as well as Judaism. Beginning with verse 9, they were a congregation that was mixed of both Jew and Greek. But once again, Paul is pointing to that which is substantial, to that which is worth waiting for. Verse 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Talking of their faith and how others report about it. For they themselves report concerning us what a welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What does Paul say about the Thessalonians and their faith? They have left behind their idolatry so that they might place their trust in who? God's Son. And what do they anticipate? His return. They had a term in those days, a phrase, if you will, Maranatha. You ever heard that term before? That's the term in the Greek, Maranatha. And they would say that to each other, Maranatha. And it was a kind of like God bless you or see you later or go with God, but it had this specific meaning, Maranatha. Lord, come quickly. What were they anticipating? And the Thessalonians were so good at anticipating that it almost got them into trouble, because they decided that the Lord was coming so quickly it was tomorrow. And if the Lord's going to come tomorrow, what do I need to go to work for? What do I need to cook for? What do I need to prepare for? If He's going to be here, if His return is imminent, then I'll just sit back and do nothing. And Paul says, that ain't what it's all about. Can you imagine a pregnant woman sitting back and doing nothing and just waiting on her first child? Mother got deathly ill. In fact, for the last, I think it was 3 months of her pregnancy, she had to spend it flat on her back, or she would lose the baby. That was my brother Stacy. And the doctor told her, "This pregnancy is so difficult, you probably shouldn't have any more children." Yeah, right. She's always good at taking advice. If you just sit back and do nothing, if you don't take care of yourself, things don't happen as they ought. Paul is telling the Thessalonians, as you wait for the Lord, don't sit back and become lazy. Don't sit back and do nothing, but be eager in anticipation of His return. Living, serving a true God who has raised Jesus from the dead and delivered us from the wrath to come. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Down upon my knees, telling your own good time, you answer my pleas. Teach me not to rely on what others do, but to wait in prayer for an answer from you. For those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like the eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall fall and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. To wait doesn't simply mean to do nothing. You wanted to learn to ride that bicycle. So did you just sit on the porch and watch all the other kids ride? Can you remember what that was like? Watching the neighborhood kids go up and down the sidewalk, riding their bikes, and I was still on my trike, thinking I'll never get it down. Finally, getting a little bicycle with what on the back? Training wheels. And when I first got on that bicycle, those training wheels were level with the back wheel. You know what that was all about? I didn't quite understand it, but that was so I couldn't fall over because I had no sense of balance whatsoever. And as you learn to ride, what did those training wheels have on them? Adjustments. You could raise that training wheel up. Do you remember making those adjustments, dads, moms, making those adjustments for your kids? The wheel a little higher, the wheel a little higher, until finally you were going down the street on that little bike and the training wheels were 2 or 3 inches off the ground. What did you know? Someday I'm going to be free. And I can remember that day, getting on the side of the hill 3 blocks away from the house, sidewalk all crooked and creviced and cracked, but my training wheels were off. And I was like the wind. Too much like the wind. Wasn't on that initial journey that I came down, but I can remember coming down in Follett, Texas, on a borrowed bicycle, too big for me to handle. No brakes on the handlebars, brakes on the pedals. You know, you got to twist the pedals back. They still make bikes like that? And I was coming out from the Dairy Queen, and the hill was steep, and I picked up speed, and I couldn't make the corner on the gravelly curve, and I hit the curve head first into a field of goat heads. You know what goat heads are? Filled my hands with goat heads. But I was riding like the wind. I hope I've learned to drive a little better than that. Of course, Colleen might disagree. She had to cross from Denver back over here last night with me. Maybe I still take the curves a little too fast. But we know that we don't get better at things without practice, without trying, without working at it, without expecting to grow and to develop. What's Paul telling the Thessalonians? What's he saying to the Galatian brethren? As we wait for the Lord, serve Him. Live for Him. Don't wait in inactivity. Don't simply sit back and do nothing, but anticipate His return. Each day in the temple, Simeon must have thought, is it today He comes in? So that the very day He comes in and the Holy Spirit reveals to him, Simeon, He's in there. What does Simeon do? He follows through an act that has been in his mind, I'm sure, for years. He goes into the temple and he lifts that child up in glory to God. Who's waiting in the temple? Hopefully you are. Waiting for Christ's return. Anticipating eagerly that trumpet call. Not a child any longer. Not an infant, not a baby, but a king. His return. Ready to sing his praises. And to say, Lord, I'm ready to go home. Take me now, Lord. Now, we don't know if that will happen in our lifetime. But we know it will happen. We don't know that our ears, as we live and walk and breathe, will hear that trumpet. But we know we will hear it, even if we have to rise from the grave. And though we die, let us not grieve as those who have no hope, Paul told the Thessalonians. But let us trust. Though we die, we shall rise first to meet together with the Lord in the air. The coming of the hope of righteousness, the glory of God. There's someone else who is waiting, though. And hopefully, he's not waiting for you. But let's turn to Zephaniah chapter 3 in closing. Zephaniah chapter 3. Parent, are you sometimes frustrated? So is God. Verse 7, Zephaniah 3. I said, surely she will fear me. She will accept correction. She will not lose sight of all that I have enjoined upon her. What's God doing? He's hoping. He's waiting. He's anticipating. What? The obedience of his child. It's Israel he's talking about. And all through the ages, yes, Israel was waiting for the coming of the Messiah, but God himself was waiting for the obedience of his children. And he said, surely she's going to listen to me now. Surely she will hear my call. Surely she will answer. Surely she will accept correction from me. You know who's waiting? If you're not yet a child of God, God is waiting on you. But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. God said, I waited and I waited and I waited, and all I received was disappointment. And so God says, verse 8, therefore wait for me, says the Lord. For the day when I arise as a witness, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all the heat of my anger, for in the fire of my jealous wrath all the earth shall be consumed. God says, okay, if you'll not wait for me in righteousness, then you just wait. You know what that implies? Did your mama ever tell you that? Did something that really displeased her, and she said, you just wait till daddy gets home. Oh, yeah. I want to wait for that, don't you? I'd plead my case. I'd say, mama, no. I'll take my punishment from you. Don't wait for daddy. That's what God has just said. And it's not that God is uncaring. It's not that God wants to punish. It's that God waits and waits as long as he can for me to come to him, to repent, to be baptized into the blood of his son. But there will come a day when God says, if you have not answered my call, if you have not accepted correction, if you have not yielded yourself to my will, then you will just wait till I return. So you see, you're waiting one way or the other. You're either waiting for the return of your Savior, or you're waiting for the righteous wrath that will be vented. That child that we look to during this season has grown into a man and will return someday as the King. Do you anticipate His coming? Do you long for His arrival? Are you ready to lift your arms to Him and say, Lord, it's so good to see You, I'm now ready to die. As Simeon did, as Anna did, I pray that that's how you wait for the Lord. And not in the way that Zephaniah described. If you're not yet a child of God, He waits for you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?